Looking forward to saying hi after the service. Well, I won't be shaking your hand. I'm not being distant. I just have a bug you don't need, but so I'll just say hi. We're studying the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments that Jesus summarized in one word, and that's love. That's what he said they all meant. The first three commandments instruct us on molding our lives, shaping our lives around who God is, as reflected in his name, which is his reputation. It's all kind of embodied in that. And the last six commandments instruct us how to do this in our relationships with people. And then the fourth commandment tells us to take some time, serious time every week, to ponder all this. And that's what we're doing now. Well, today we come to the ninth commandment in verse 16. So let's read where we have come to so far. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for the Lord, I the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Wonderful technology. They strap the microphone to your face. You can hear every syllable, every sniffle, every cough, everything. Can't help it. Sorry. The word that is translated testimony here is used 66 times in the Old Testament. 60 of those 66 times, it is translated as witness, which is its basic meaning. Once it's even translated as evidence. It always has the context of a dispute in which some third party is involved and their reputation is involved and what did they do and so on. And the word meaning is giving testimony as a witness. Now, its origins go way back in Israel's history. Land boundaries were marked by stones which gave witness to land divisions. I'm using the same word here. This goes way back. Written contracts and covenants would serve as a witness to an agreement. In fact, the tablets of the very Ten Commandments we're talking about were a witness of God's covenant. What did God say? Well, it's written in stone. It's right over here. It didn't change. Okay? And witness or evidence didn't have to be physically recorded. The words could be handed down, like in a song that the whole community knew, that reminded them of what their ancestors had said. And of course, people gave verbal witness in court to things they could personally attest to, and this is how the word is used most all the time in the scriptures. Since an entire relationship was at issue, a crime, somebody's good name, their reputation, it was essential that when people gave testimony in court, especially if there was under oath in a court situation, that they would tell the truth. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, now, of course, Jesus is teaching centuries later. He's teaching about how the rabbis have been presenting the Ten Commandments and correcting them. And he says, now, what you've heard is this, and I'm going to tell you this. The rabbis didn't even focus on the Ninth Commandment per se. They focused on the oath that sometimes accompanied testimony. In fact, by Jesus' day, people used oaths in casual conversation to underscore the truth of their words. And as we can even see in this text, a whole hierarchy of oaths were created. Some were really high oaths, and then you really had to tell the truth then. And then some were lower oaths. What does that mean? You don't have to tell the truth quite as much then? It's a spread. It would be as if someone were to say, you know, I swear on my mother's grave. But if they said, I swear on my father's grave, that would be even better. But if they said, I swear on my cousin's grave, that wouldn't mean as much. Jesus said, that's just silly. It's just silly. Don't do that. Outside of a law court where an oath is appropriate, you shouldn't even have to take any oaths. And you certainly shouldn't find ways to obscure the truth about a person. Everything that we say ought to be true. Period. Okay? But two thoughts from these remarks do illuminate the ninth commandment for us. We don't have this particular problem, but we can see in what Jesus said that the issue of telling truth is not limited to testimony in a law court. It's in any kind of manners, whatever you're talking about somebody. And secondly, the ninth commandment is not only about not giving false testimony, it's also about the need to give true testimony. So let your less yes be less. Yes. That's not surprising because all the commandments work that way. The ninth commandment addresses our responsibility for the reputation of other people. We are each responsible for our own character, but we are responsible for each other's reputation and good name. It's part of being our brother's keeper. Damaging a person's reputation or name is damaging the person. Honoring a person's reputation or name is honoring a person. So it's important that when we're dealing with somebody else's reputation, that we tell the truth about them. Now, a while back, when Western civilization gave thought to the commandments of God, courts would devise oaths like this. Excuse me. Do you solemnly swear or affirm that you tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? This is a meditation on the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment requires, first of all, that we tell the truth. We may not lie about someone. Not only may we not lie about someone, we may not remain silent. If we could provide testimony of personal knowledge that would vindicate somebody else, give a clear picture of who they are, we must step forward and do that. We must tell the truth. We must tell the whole truth. Half-truths leave out important facts. They're filtered. And the effect is to give the wrong impression. And a half-truth is a whole lie. And we must tell nothing but the truth. It's a sin to mix truth with falsehood, especially when we're trying to sneak the falsehood in. It's like sweetening poison with sugar. Praising somebody to death, you know, while you're stabbing them in the back. Not supposed to do that. We violate the ninth commandment when we twist or rewrite or misrepresent the truth or are silent about the truth such that another person's reputation is obscured. Everyone's reputation is important. Reputations embodied in our name. Everyone's name is important. But isn't there one name that is above every other name? One reputation that is more important than any other reputation. Firstly, because he deserves a good reputation. But secondly, because the eternal future of humanity depends on the truth of Jesus not being obscure. Jesus himself applied the ninth commandment very explicitly to his disciples, to us. He said, "You are my witnesses." We establish in this world what his name means. It has a meaning, but we establish it before others. We make sure it's not obscure. Make sure people know who he really is. Now, actually, this theme goes deep, deep back into the Old Testament. It's not that God needs to have witnesses vouch for him. He doesn't need it. But we desperately need witnesses to testify to God's character because we have rejected our Creator. We've made up terrible things about him. We believe things that aren't true. Stupid things. Demeaning things. Or maybe even ignore them altogether, which is the worst of all. We have institutionalized these things in our society. And they've become a tragic part of family legacies. The human race desperately needs to understand the truth about God. Last time I looked, most of this world is lost. I know lost. I was lost. I had heard the gospel preached by Billy Graham several times. I knew the gospel facts. I knew the claims. But I didn't have any reason to believe it was true. That's why when God saves people, when he reveals his son, when he saves them from the guilt and power of sin, they become evidence to the rest of the world of who Jesus is. They are the evidence of who God is. The testimony of God's people about God, what we say about what we've experienced and demonstrate, that is a witness to God's name. It's a witness to his character. We demonstrate who he is. It's evidence that the living God is a redeemer. This is what Jesus told his 12 disciples. Now, the absolute center of the gospel message is the cross and the resurrection. The way I think of it, the full gospel is this whole story of Christ. It's who he is, it's what he did, it's what he's doing now, and it's what he's going to do when he comes back. But if you want to just go to the irreducible crux of the gospel, Paul says it's the fact that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. That's the gospel that he shared. His disciples were witnesses of those things personally. Well, witnessing somebody's death is not too special, but they were witnesses to his resurrection, and that is very, very special. Paul said the entire gospel message hangs on the truth of the bodily resurrection of Christ. And so Christ charged his disciples to testify of what they had seen, to be his witnesses. They were there. They saw him alive. For them, the resurrection was not only part of a message, it was something they saw. It was something they witnessed. So when the apostles preached the gospel, they not only delivered the message, okay, the content of Christ's story, but they also functioned as witnesses to the resurrection part. Those are two different things. The apostles did both. Here's the message. This is what happened. And we saw it. We're witnesses to those facts. The apostolic example explains how we are Christ witnesses today. Now, there are important ways in which the apostles were unique. But one way they are not unique is when it comes to being a witness. You may object. You may say, well, I wasn't at the empty tomb. I didn't see Jesus alive. I didn't hear his voice or touch him. No, no. But when Jesus Christ convincingly shapes your life, that is proof positive that he is alive and therefore that he rose from the dead. You say you follow Jesus. If you are following somebody, even though they can't see who you're following, somebody's got to be there. When your thinking and your commitments rise up above your legacy, how does that happen? When you keep growing in your behavior, even when going against the grain of your peers, because following Jesus is just taking you in a different direction. Your evidence that he is alive. The Bible calls it fruit, same thing, it's the evidence. When your life only makes sense to people, if Jesus is real, then you are his witness, your evidence that he's alive. Anybody can be religious, but if you follow Jesus, then you're going someplace. And that's evidence that he's there and that he rose from the dead. By itself, the gospel is an idea. But combined with demonstrable evidence that Jesus has been mending lives, it becomes a very powerful force. Jesus said, when you see the evidence of my people loving one another, that's going to be proof that I'm from the Father. This is the most crucial application of the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment insists that we tell the truth about Jesus. We don't hide what he's doing in us. We speak up and we tell people what he's doing. We tell the whole truth, not just the parts that make us look good. Sometimes what Jesus is doing is holding me together, or I would fall apart. If he's mending brokenness, that means our brokenness, well, people probably know it anyway, but I can be transparent about that. That's where I'm at. But Jesus is holding me together. He's fixing me. Tell nothing but the truth. We don't add falsehood to the true things we've experienced. We don't make up stuff in the hope that that'll make Jesus look good. You know, spice up the testimony. It's not necessary. Just be honest. He'll look fine. Perhaps it'll help us to understand what it means to be a witness if we see how it's part of a larger process. Evangelism is the proclamation of good news. It is the message of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he's doing, what he's going to do. The gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. You can't have faith in Christ unless you know who he is and what he's done. Our witness can't save anybody without evangelism. It's not about faith in us, it's about faith in him. Teaching can't save anybody without evangelism. You can listen to biblical knowledge all day, but if it doesn't get around to who Jesus is, then you're not going to be able to believe. In the New Testament, evangelism is pictured as the work of a herald. It's associated in the New Testament with preaching because that's often how proclamation is done, kind of like a news anchor. But of course, anybody can evangelize. You just have to know the message and have the opportunity to deliver it. It's a message about Christ. Teaching explains things, explains the gospel more carefully, defends it against errors. The gospel raises all kinds of questions. Well, how can God be a man? Why believe the Bible is true? What's heaven like? Why would a good God send people to hell? What does God want from me? Well, teaching is essential for spiritual growth, and it's also very helpful in helping people understand the gospel, make sure they don't misunderstand the gospel, to be able to answer questions. Not everyone is called to be an official guardian of church doctrine, but anyone can study and learn and respond to questions that people ask. Evangelism and teaching both require a little bit of preparation, some study, and an appropriate opportunity. Being a witness to Jesus is neither evangelism nor teaching. Being a witness is testifying to your personal experience with the Lord Christ. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is a message with a very specific content, specific points. I can witness without evangelizing. When Mickey and I eat out, the server comes over. Often we'll say, we like to return thanks before we eat. Is there anything we can pray about for you? And sometimes I'll have something, sometimes not. Nobody's ever been offended. And then, you know, after they're gone, we'll pray for their salvation and anything they asked us to pray about, because God might use that in their lives to bring them to Christ. That's not evangelism. The story of Christ isn't shared. But here are people who are talking to Jesus as if he's listening to them. It's a witness that he means something in our lives. He's alive to us. That's a witness. Being a witness is not teaching. It's great if you can answer some tough questions about the faith. But you don't have to be able to answer every question in order to be a witness. Here's one of the most famous witnesses. It's in the Bible. Jesus once healed a man born blind. Religious leaders were opposed to him, so they grilled the poor man. They asked him a theological question. Wouldn't you say that Jesus is a sinner like everybody else? And his answer was, I don't know. I can't answer that question. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. Okay? So then they say, well, can you explain to us exactly how did Jesus heal you? No? I can't explain that either. All I can tell you is that I was blind and now I see. That man couldn't evangelize. He couldn't deliver Christ's message. He couldn't even answer their questions. But he could be a witness for Christ instantly after Jesus had touched his life. That's all he had to say. Sometimes a person will hear the gospel, they'll receive the evidence of a witness, and they'll have their questions answered all by the same person. But in my experience, that's not how it usually works. Sometimes there are two Christians involved in a person's life. Sometimes there are three persons involved. Somebody who obviously knows Jesus, somebody who can explain who Jesus is, and somebody who can answer questions. And in fact, very often God uses a whole slew of people. And sometimes it's their relationships to each other that are evidence that Jesus is alive. Doesn't make any sense. Why are all these people here? They don't even know each other. They're not related. But they're connected by this person, Jesus. Don't forget, people aren't looking for Jesus. He's looking for people. And he orchestrates the members of his body reaching out. He uses all of us in different ways if we are available. You see how neat that is. Even if you are not yet comfortable in sharing the gospel, you're afraid maybe you won't get it right. Even if you're afraid, people will ask you questions that you aren't prepared to answer. You can still be a witness for Christ today. It's easy, because all a witness does is tell what they've experienced. It's like the shepherds. They're the first witnesses to Jesus. They went and told everybody what they saw. They couldn't explain what they saw, what's coming from the sky and all that. They just told what they saw. You can bring into the conversation another Christian who can explain the gospel if you don't feel comfortable. If somebody said, "This is interesting, can you explain the gospel to me?" Couldn't you find somebody to do that or give them something? Of course you could. You can bring somebody else into the conversation to answer questions if that's what is needed. But how the risen and living Jesus made God your friend is something only you can tell about. And you can tell that. It's true. Right now in your life, you may know somebody who has already heard the best evangelist in the world. And they have listened to the best Bible teacher in the world. And all he or she lacks is for somebody to give them evidence that Jesus is real. That this is not just an idea, somebody's opinion, a religion, but that he really rose from the dead and is alive because they know him. If they still need evangelism or teaching, others can do that. But you know, after you watch somebody share the gospel a couple of times, you can do that. It's simple. And right now, maybe you could find somebody else to help answer questions. But there's only a handful of questions people ask anyway, and eventually you can get reasonable answers. You don't have to debate. You don't have to convince anybody. You just want to give a reasonable answer. You can do that. But you can always tell people what Jesus means to you, what he's done in your life. That's just a fact. That's your testimony. All I know, you know, I don't know what you just asked. I don't know that. But all I know is that Jesus helps me get up in the morning. I never went through what you're going through right now, but Jesus helped me through a dark time once I could tell you about. Maybe he could help you. Boy, I look at what you're dealing with, and you're carrying the weight of the world. Life is broken. It can't be fixed. I don't have any easy answers for you. But I can tell you that Jesus is very good at understanding why people hurt and why they're broken and why relationships are broken. He reads me like a book. Yeah, well, that's how he talks to me, is through a book. Well, I can't answer that. Maybe in this part in the conversation you can answer a few things. And if you can't, you'll say, well, let me get back to you on that, okay? Or maybe right now, I just don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus makes me believe that God is my friend. And that makes my life worth living. The gospel is not that hard to learn. It's very simple. Some questions are tricky, but we can learn that too. But you don't have to wait for anything to let people see that Jesus is alive, because there is no way for them to understand you unless he's real. You know, there's a great opportunity coming up to witness soon. It's called Halloween. Why? Because it's a seasonal holiday, and seasons get neighborhoods mixing together in ways that we don't usually. And you can use opportunities like that to share or demonstrate, maybe not the whole gospel, but a window, a little bit, about Jesus in your life, just because you're mixing together. And there's different ways to approach it. You can get involved in Halloween, and you can use that occasion to show what Christians look like. And if you want ideas on how to do that, you go talk to Bill Evans. Bill understands neighborhoods. He has used Halloween to reach out to his neighbors. Talk to him. He's got some ideas. We'll post them before Halloween. But just go and talk to him. He'll give you some ideas. Mickey and I can't do that for you. We have a different approach. Jesus caught Mickey just before she fell into witchcraft. Halloween's got so many bad associations for us, there's no way we can participate in it. But we can still witness. See, you can always witness. Before Halloween, Mickey makes up some wonderful, sugary things I can't eat. And I take him around to the neighborhood, to the houses where there are little children. And I just go up and say, well, Halloween's coming up, I know, and a lot of people have fun with that. Jesus has led us some out of some really dark stuff, and we just can't do that with Halloween. Don't mind anybody else doing it. We can't participate. We didn't want your kids to miss out on some treats, so we brought some things over just to celebrate your being a good neighbor. Nobody's ever gotten offended yet. They might think I'm weird, okay? They were both weird, as they're chewing this wonderful thing. But what they think, you know, he told us that Jesus had led them out of something dark. That's a witness. It can lead to other conversations, because maybe someday they'll get into something dark, okay? Love supports a good name. The 9th commandment tells us love supports a good name. We don't let anybody's reputation be destroyed by telling lies, by telling half-truths, or by remaining silent. And our most important witness is to Jesus' name. So here's an assignment for you to think about this week. I hope it's fun for you to think about, pray about, and I hope talk about. Share one thing about you that only makes sense if Jesus is alive. Okay. One thing that only makes sense if Jesus is alive. Doesn't matter how small it is, when you find something, that may be the first thing that you'll share as your witness. And one place you could do that is on our online cafe. People would love to see it. If you don't know what that is, you can ask me later. Let's pray. Father, quite a number of us have been stung by people who have attacked our good name. And some of us have even felt betrayed when a person who knows the truth about us remained silent. Lord, please help us to take this commandment to heart so that we don't do those things to others. And forgive us for the times when we have not guarded your good name by openly testifying about what you have done for us. Lord, you've done so much for me. I'm sorry when I keep that to myself. I'm especially sorry when I keep secret ways that you have helped me in my weakness, or even when I've made up stuff to my testimony that makes it seem more spicy. Father, help me to work together. Help us all to work together with each other to reach people. Liberate us from the fear that we have to do everything perfectly. Build within us joy to just happily tell what we see your risen Son doing. The truth about him. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Help us to be faithful in that, whether our witness is small and just glorifies you in one family or useful in one conversation, or whether our testimony becomes one of those rare ones like Martin Luther's that ring down through the centuries. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.